I am. Yeah, Seahawks fan. Any other Seahawks fans in here? You didn't know this, but Jesus is a Seahawks fan. And I get to say that because I have the microphone, and some of you want to punch me right now. And proof of that was the Raiders game yesterday. And if you get a chance, make sure you go pray for Pastor Josh. He's really appreciating all your kind words so far today. He's asking for more attention to how his team played. He told me, I promise. So make sure you go to him afterwards and pray for him for healing for his broken heart. My name is Jeremy, and that is my beautiful family right up there. That picture about sums up what our life is like. And you have to admit, that's the greatest jump kick you've ever seen. Like, if you were standing in front of that, you'd die. Like, that is fantastic. But that is my incredibly gorgeous wife. Those are my four children. And one of the things I really appreciate about here, and I told this to the first service, where I'm from, when you tell people you have four children, they start laying hands on you, interceding, offering money. You need help. You need Jesus, right? I come out to Idaho, and they're like, that's all you got? Four? Man, you're lightweight. Like, what's wrong with you? So I really appreciate that. Thank you for that. I feel more normal, but definitely families that size are not normal in Seattle or in Phoenix. We moved out there and planted a church about 2 years ago, and I'm just so grateful for this church. Pastor Lynn has been so encouraging through that process as we've had time to chat and given me so much wisdom. We just did things the way you're not supposed to and decided that this is where God called us to be. And just met in our living room, and we're just slowly trying to build a church. And it's been amazing to see what God has done through that circumstance, what he's done, more than just what he's done in our church, what he's done in me personally, right? God's always trying to work in you first, right? In your circumstance, your situation, he's looking to build you. He's not looking to bail you out of your problem. He's looking to work through you in your problem. And so it's been a great, unique, call it battle. But anyways, I'm glad to be here, and it is cold. It is cold. 70-degree temperature swing. I got off the plane, and my hands went numb within 5 minutes. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Like, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Let me pray for you, and then I'll stop rambling. We'll dive into the Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We just open up our heart to you, and we say, Holy Spirit, your will be done in us. Help us change. Help us grow. Help us be the Christians you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. One of my favorite things about this church is that praise and worship is really a gifting of this house. Like, you have so many incredible musicians. It's really unfair, to be honest with you, because not only do people play instruments, they play like 23 instruments. I feel like this is the church people play instruments I've never even heard of before. And it happened at the G2 conference. I was sitting there, you know, worshiping with the teenagers, and Danielle was playing the piano, and then just all of a sudden goes over to the drums. I'm like, oh, you're just going to play the drums now. I see how it is. Fantastic. Great. And then it's like a new person on the piano every other time I come playing beautifully, and it's not fair. But praise and worship is a gifting of this house. And I'm telling you, it's not normal. Most of us pastors are just praying to God our worship leaders will stay saved and out of jail in the newspapers. And so I love that is just a reality of this place. And so what I want to come and talk to you about is almost already a strength of the house, but if you're not careful, you can rely on that strength in a corporate setting and then not operate it in your personal setting. So if you are taking notes, just write this at the top of your page or on your phone, whatever you're doing, just write this. The title of the message this afternoon is called The Weapon of Praise. The Weapon of Praise. Now, I don't know how many of you are from like Pentecostal circles. I really need you to do this with me. First service was super lame, right? And they're not here, so I can say that. And they were talking trash about you all. Like, they're like, second service is those Philistine heathens. They sleep in. The real saints are at first service. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And then I walked off. I'm like, Pharisees. So I need your participation in this. So I just need you to say this. You got to say this with like a bit of an attitude. And when you say it, you got to make a really ugly face. Because when you make an ugly face and say it, you're really saved. Right? So you got to be like, the weapon of praise. You just gotta look nasty. So just turn to your neighbor and do that with me. Just say, the weapon. Okay, come. First service, come on. Seriously, there was like 12 of them, and it was better than that, right? They all watched online. All right, do that again with me. The weapon of praise. Make a really ugly face at your neighbor and just say, dang. Praise is a really important part of our life. And when I grew up, praise was a really interesting part of church life. If you grew up in charismatic circles, anybody grew up in the charismatic church? I got two hands. Are you serious? How many grew up in like our super conservative church? Wow. Okay. I grew up with a bunch of maniacs. And we believed praise and worship was like an Olympic synchronized event, right? We had motions. We had tambourine lady. Anybody in here, you were tambourine person? It was like the worst day in your life when that was outlawed, right? And you get kicked out of church now, like, take your tambourine elsewhere. We don't want that. Your gift is for the lobby, not for in here. Praise the Lord. But when I was in church, we had these several songs that we sang all the time. I'm from Christian Faith Center, Pastor Casey. You know, he's a pretty conservative pastor. But we, even in those days, we were cutting edge, right? We used to sing this song called I Walk by Faith. Anyone remember that? And you couldn't sing the songs in those days if there weren't motions. Like, you didn't love Jesus if you weren't marching. And so you'd sing this song, and really it was just, I walk by faith. Anybody, you step. No one remembers the rest of the song. Because all you remember is, I walk. And you would just do this little march thing. And everybody in the church, you'd hit the aisle, and the poor guy on the end, he's just lost in some random person's aisle. But then you'd spin with an attitude, and then you'd start marching again, and the whole church is moving back and forth. And we said, what great praise. Like, that was the best Sunday service ever. And then we had songs that had motions to them. And there's this song called I Went to the Enemy Camp, and it was my favorite. And it was like, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back. Like, you had to get in it. You had to reach out and snatch whatever the devil stole. I don't know what he took from you. He took your money. He took your car. Took your girlfriend. I don't know. You had to reach out and grab a hold of what he snatched. You got to drag that back in. And then you had to get angry. Because the next part, like, required real rage. Right? We started saying, he's under our feet. And you started stomping, he's under our feet. And the whole church is just stomping the mess out of the devil. Like, we put him 3 feet deeper in hell that day. I don't know. Those of you from conservative churches are like, yeah, that's why I never attended. That's why I didn't show up. You people were crazy. And we all look back now and go, wow, we were. You know, praise, it's a little different now, but we still have some of the same stuff in church. Like, we worship leaders have their little power moves that they do. I used to make fun of I still do, my worship leader, and then the worship leaders we used to come from, like, they have, like, the double fist thing they do. Like, they get into the song, and they're just like, oh. And then they got the pound into their fist because they're really animated, and special claps, and the fist pump. And so we still have synchronized Olympics in praise and worship. It's just much more socially acceptable. This has nothing to do with anything, but randomly, bucket list item for me is to be a guy on a live Hillsong album yelling Jesus at absolutely the wrong time. It's like this quiet moment. I'm like, Jesus! And I'm going to brag about it forever. That's me! I wrecked their whole CD! Ha ha! Praise is a powerful weapon corporately. And a lot of times what we do is we think about our praise life and we think about Sunday morning church, the gathering of the saints. We come together and we praise God together. And those of you watching online, like, you got it made right now. You're in your pajamas, eating a ham sandwich, drinking coffee. I don't know what you're doing. But the corporate aspect of praise and prayer and worship is so important, and it's huge. But we have to understand that praise was designed for something to be used in our everyday life, not just in synchronized Olympics of church in the praise life, but every single day we are meant to have some sort of praise and relationship with Jesus. Because here's why. This is why this is so important. You could just write this down. I'm going to say this 100 times in this message. But something that is really important about praise is praise always puts us in opposition to our problem. Praise always puts us in opposition to our problem because it forces us to agree with what God said versus how I feel about my current situation. And if you're anything like me, I have a tendency to focus on what's going on and how frustrated I am with what's going on and talk about what's going on versus taking those moments and deciding that I'm going to praise God through this season and I'm going to determine not to let my issue define me, but I'm going to say the thing that God says and choose to believe what He says about the situation is more real than what I'm dealing with now. And I know it sounds so good here in church. We're like, amen, pastor. And then you get out in that parking lot and get cut off and you're mad. You stuck your truck in a ditch because you were driving too fast and you're angry. Your husband folded the laundry the wrong way. When I first got married, I had no idea there was an improper way to fold a towel. I thought, thank God I put it away. You're welcome. I didn't know that you were supposed to hang. My wife, God bless her, she is so organized. I'm so grateful for it now, but it drove me crazy. Like, her closet is color coordinated, and everything is like sectioned off perfectly. And then I would help with the laundry and mess it all up. And she would just get so angry. Like, I'd face the shirts the wrong direction. I didn't know that was a thing. And I also didn't know that a dishwasher is not a dishwasher. It's a dish sanitizer. And you have to scrub these dishes first. But then I'm like, what's the point of putting them in there? Just throw them in the cupboard and be done with it. You did all the work. And so it's all simple. It's all easy to praise God when things are great, when your marriage is well, when the kids are healthy, when money's coming in, when things are good. Right? What do we say? When things are good, we say, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Woo, the blessing of the Lord is on my life. Just don't mess this thing up. And then when things go bad, we don't want to praise God. We want to be angry, frustrated. And it becomes a battle to say good things when we're feeling so bad. But praise will always put us into opposition to our problem. Another thing that praise does is praise will punish fear and release faith. Praise punishes fear and releases faith. Praising God forces us to thank Him for the adversity that's in our life. Man, that is just, it just doesn't feel right at first. When things aren't going your way, when life throws you a curveball, when there's the blizzard of a century and you planned a conference that week, when things are not going well, you don't want to say, thank you, God, for my tribulation. Thank you for this adversity. God, thank you for the opportunity to win. No, you're like, you gotta be kidding me. I cannot believe that this is what's happening. Because what we do is we begin to complain, we begin to talk about, and we begin to focus on the negativity. And what that does is it feeds our fear, it feeds our anxiety, it feeds our resentment, and then what? Turns us into opposition with God. We've all had these conversations with God. When things are going bad, when you think you're doing everything you're supposed to do. I'm a tither. I'm a generous person. I'm a loving, caring husband or wife. Things go wrong, and we have this conversation with God. We look at Him and go, where were you at on that, big guy? How'd you miss that one? Didn't see that coming. Right? We get just me. It's like three other people are like, yeah, pastor. The rest of you are you're amazing people. I need to spend more time around you. But I have been frustrated with God before. Many times. I've been angry at God before. I've yelled at God before. I've raged against God before and been so consumed with my problem that I forget to praise Him through the season of frustration, and I end up feeding my fear and my anxiety, and it becomes harder to see my way out of the issue. But if I can learn to praise God in seasons of down and seasons of plenty, then these things will never have a hold on my emotional life and my praise life. I can use as a weapon to put me in opposition to my problem. When we first started Chandler Life Church, it's the name of the city, not the guy off Friends. But when we first started Chandler Life Church, it did not go well. I had this vision that it was going to be 1,000 people the first Sunday, and it was like 12. I'm like, oh, this is not going the way that I wanted it to. And so I decided that I was going to start taking prayer walks. And, you know, we used to do this, like you'd march around things and shout the remember the Jericho marches? That was when church was charge. So I'd start taking this lap around my neighborhood, and I'm calling out to God, and I'm frustrated, and I'm letting God have it. I'm letting him know what I think and how this needs to happen and that needs to happen. And now I look back, and if I'm honest with myself, what I called a prayer walk was really an anxiety walk. There was no real prayer that was happening. There was a whole bunch of me being frustrated and angry. You ever had one of those sessions before? Call it a prayer session. The reality is it was an anxiety session. You in your car by yourself when nobody's around, shouting, frustrated. We've all had those moments. And I will tell you, if you haven't, you must be like 12 living in your parents' house. But the rest of us have all had those moments creep up in our life. And when I was younger, I would read the Psalms of David. And I just did not like them. I know you're supposed to say that about the Bible, but there's Bible verses that I don't like very much because they make me uncomfortable and challenge me. And David, when he would go through Psalms, it would really bother me because he just whines so much. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you read like a Psalms, and the first half of it was really him like whining and crying. Like, hey God, where are you? My enemies are around me. They're destroying and stealing from me. They're carrying off our women and children. I mean, truly terrible stuff. That's never happened to me. Nobody's ever tried to carry off my women and children. Like, that's woman. There's no multiples, people. I don't know why anybody's interested in that. I'm grateful for the one. Woo! Thank you, Lord. That's all we'll say about that. Keep your eyes straight, men. Don't look over. Just straight ahead. My wife's teaching right now, so I know she didn't hear any of this. Yes. But David, it would seem as if he was just whining and crying to God and frustrated. And now, as I read it, have been through a few things, I have so much more respect for him. Because what David did was he would go through life's troubles, and he may not have started in the right place, but he was transparent about what he was going through. But he always ended in an amazing place. It would start with all the stuff that's going on. And the way that he finished was, thank you, God, for your graciousness, for your mercy, that you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil, that you make my enemies round about me, you put them underneath my footstool. Like, he would start saying things, thanking God for stuff that hadn't even happened yet, but begin to praise him in the midst of his trial and his tribulation. And as you read it, it's almost as if you can feel him go from desperation and despair to gratefulness and thanksgiving. And that's what praise does for our life. It takes us from a place of desperation and despair and moves us to a place of thankfulness and gratefulness. It takes us out of anxiety and fear and moves us to hope and to faith. There's this incredible story in the book of Acts, and it's in chapter 16. In verse 20, I'll read it for you, and you could just write it down, look it up later. If you're like ninja fast with your Bible, you can turn there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 20. Actually, let's start in verse 22. It says, the multitude rose up together against them. This is speaking of Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Everybody say, that's a bad day. That's a bad day. They got beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, I don't know how many many is, but one is enough. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everybody's chains were loose. What a crazy story. You know, sometimes we read the Bible, and it's like a fantasy novel. You read it, and the things are so fantastic that it almost feels as if it's not even real. And, you know, Hollywood's kind of started remaking stories, and they use weird stuff to try to make it even more crazy, like rock monsters with Jonah, and just, well, not Jonah, but with Noah. Like, just like the most bizarre stuff in that movie. Seriously, read the Bible. It's wacky enough on its own. There's some stuff that you read, you're like, for real? Seriously? So here's two men, followers of Christ, the great apostles, winning people to Jesus, healing people with their shadows, raising the dead, doing fantastic stuff, planting churches. They deliver a woman. All this happens because a woman is following them and is saying stuff, and they cast the devil out of her. And then the people who control her, because she tells the future, they're mad because now she doesn't have this evil gift anymore that they were using to make money off. So they stir everybody up. They get everybody angry, and now these two guys are being persecuted for doing a good thing. You ever been persecuted for doing a good thing? Open up your home to someone, they treat you spitefully. Give finances to a person, they treat you spitefully. Open your heart, your life to them, they turn on you. We've all been persecuted, treated poorly for doing a good thing. And this happens to them. And so not only do they have to deal with the anxiety and the frustration of it, they physically were beaten. And then they were thrown in the innermost jail. Now, this is not like our jails. There's no cable television. They don't get to watch the playoffs today with all the other Raiders fans in jail. There was riots yesterday in prison. It was terrible. All the Raiders fans. I kill myself. That's great. Remember, talk to Pastor Josh afterwards. Give him your condolences. He appreciates it. He's excited. But this is concrete, you know, hard floors, cold. They're in shackles, chains. And the Bible says that the midnight hour, they begin to worship and praise God. That is unnatural, people. If you had been beaten with sticks and thrown in jail, would you be thanking God for it? On Sunday morning, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. Not so much. That doesn't sound very good. I think if I was honest with myself, I'd be angry. I complain to God when my bills aren't paid the way that I want them to. Don't you? I'm angry when I didn't get my Christmas bonus. Like, what's up with that? You said the blessing of the Lord shall make me rich. I'm not rich. Where are you at, Lord? You didn't heal me fast enough. You didn't deliver me fast enough. You didn't bring me the smoking hot wife I've been believing God for 20 years for. You're not operating and moving fast enough. That's our attitude sometimes, because praise is not a central theme in our life. But these men made it a part of their life. So what's their first response? It's a great response. My first response is not always a great response. Theirs is in the midst of disaster, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of problems, to determine that they're going to lift up their hands and begin to praise God and sing to Him and thank Him for all the amazing things that He's done in their life. I don't even know what they said. All I know is they begin to sing of His praises and sing of His loves. And it was so unnatural that all the other criminals in the room, who probably deserved to be there, begin to listen in. And as they begin to praise, things begin to take place. Chains begin to break off. Doors begin to open inside of their life. Your praise puts you in opposition to your problem. What happens is we talk about our issues and then it binds us even more. But if we'll praise God for it, we'll begin to say what He believes about our problem. And it frees us from the shackles that we put on our own life. You see, us Christians, we are absolutely the worst in some of these areas. We have something go wrong in our life, and what do? We feel bad for it. And then afterwards, as it's not enough to feel bad, we then begin to feel bad for feeling bad. Right? You feel bad, something happens, and then you're like, I'm supposed to be a man of faith. I'm supposed to be a woman of faith. I'm not supposed to feel this way. And then you start piling sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Can I set you free right now? That's not God. That's the devil. God sets us free. He brings clarity where there's confusion. He brings freedom where there's bondage. He doesn't take His word and pile it on us to make us feel bad. He shows us things to reveal in our hearts and set us free and bring healing that we so desire. But the devil takes the truth of His word and beats you over the head with it. It's why Jesus was different from the Pharisees. And so don't beat yourself up for feeling bad. simply determine that you're going to begin to trust God, that you're going to start saying what His Word says and say the opposite of what your problem is. You're sick? Man, the Bible says, thank you, God, that you're my healer. I thank you, Lord, that your Word says you died on the cross and that by your stripes I am healed. I receive that. I choose to believe that in your life. And you may start off not sounding very good at it. Right? You don't have to sound like the preacher. You don't have to sound like me. Be honest, but say something different than how you're currently feeling that's positive. And I'm telling, eventually you'll start to feel better. Does it happen in the moment? Sometimes, but most likely not. Most likely it'll be you taking a step of faith and saying, God, I choose to forgive that crazy person. I thank you that I can forgive, that I can turn the other cheek, that I can bless those who curse me. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working in my life, healing my broken heart. And the next thing you know, forgiveness starts to flow and you move on and don't think about it anymore. But your praise life will put you in opposition to your problem. These guys in the darkest hour of their life determined to trust God and thank God for whatever it is that they were going through. And here's an incredible part about this. This is actually my favorite part of the story. Their praise life not only set them free, but set everybody else in the jail free. God will use what you're going through for the benefit of others. You see, we endeavor to have a miracle in our life. But the truth is, real Christianity is wrapped up in the idea that I get to be a part of somebody else's miracle. That what God does in me, He will do and build in other people. And the battle that I fight now, even if I only win by outlasting the devil, even if I only win by not giving up and not quitting, will be a testimony to all those around me and bring freedom in their life. And when they're in a dark moment, they'll remember, I remember that one guy. He was in the midst of chaos, financial ruin. He kept his head held high. He kept saying, God's got his back. It didn't look like God had his back. But to this day, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He chose to trust God, to believe God, and to make praise an essential part of his life. Man, the things that you go through, they're horrible in the moment, but they become such a blessing to everybody around you. It's not fun to deal with it then, but your praise life will set you free and set everybody around you free. I've taken people to church before, and we all have that friend that we've been praying for and trying to bring to church and inviting all the time, and I understand the frustration that can come with that, and they all have their catchy little phrases, you know, I don't have a nice enough clothes to go there. I'm like, whatever, you dress up to go to the club or bar and give me a break. The church, they just want my money. No, the church doesn't want your money. If we did, we're doing a really bad job of it, and we should just throw in the towel because we'd have way cooler stuff. The church is a corporation. We're a bad one at that then, because we just let people stick around forever. Businesses, man, you mess up once. Like, we never fired Tambourine Lady. We let her keep coming. Right? Like, you can keep coming. Just use your gift and your flag dancing in the hallway in the foyer during worship. Praise God for you. And God bless you. We didn't kick people out like that. Okay, so they have all their little sayings, and they reject trying to get to church, and you come up against opposition when you invite them. But all of us have had that person to where we finally got them to church. And they had all these misconceptions, and guards are up, and maybe something happened in their life, and their frustration, and I don't know. They finally get into church. Something draws them there, and then the music begins to play. And the worship begins to play. And someone up there is leading, speaking about the name of Jesus. That he sets us free. That he heals us. That he loves us. That he's the name above every name. And here this hard individual who didn't want to be a part of church, who didn't want to show up, is now melting in a blubbering mess. And you're looking at him like, dang, what happened to you? The praise in the room. They didn't even know they wanted to be free. But they got set free anyways. We've all brought a person to church who's going through something, and the pastor talks about it, and they lean over to you and they say, "Did you tell him what I'm going through? I told you not to tell that priest up there what I'm doing. I warned you that I didn't say nothing, I swear." And it's the Holy Spirit using a moment in a corporate setting of prayer and praise and worship, and they didn't even know they were going to get set free, but they got set free because of everybody around them. We need to praise God, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of everybody else. If you're here and you're married to a person who's not a believer, and you've been praying and declaring that your entire household shall be saved, this is so important for you. This is crucial for you, because you can set the tone inside your own home. You can determine to put on your Spotify. You can decide to put on your favorite playlist and put praise and worship inside your house. And that husband and that wife who doesn't even like the fact that you go to church won't let you give financially, won't let you serve to the capacity that you want to, and suddenly the culture of your home begins to shift and begins to change, and now they begin to ask questions, and the next thing you know, maybe they're in church. Why? Because praise sets us free. It breaks the bondage in our home. You can use it in your businesses. You can use it in your workplace. If you're a business owner, create an atmosphere where praise is a part of it, where you're encouraging people, where you're exhorting people and lifting them up, and have no time for complaints and whining, but an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. You can change the culture of your business. I always remind people, the thing that you're complaining about today is the thing you probably prayed and asked God for yesterday. You were desperate for a job, and he delivered, and now you whine about it all the time. How does that happen? And not only that, what you're complaining about, someone else would be thanking God for. My car is not nice enough. Thank you, Jesus, I got a car. My house isn't big enough. Thank you, Lord, you provided me somewhere to sleep tonight. You see, it's all in your perspective and in your thinking. Are you thanking God for what you have? And when you do, it puts you into opposition with your problem. And your praise sets you free and begins to set everybody around you free. Praise is a powerful weapon. It's an amazing tool that we are meant to use in our daily life. It's a tool we're meant to use when life doesn't swing your way, when things just happen. I tell this to my children. I tell it to teenagers, anybody that'll ever listen. I say to them, understand this. Life is simply not uneventful. Things happen. Never forget, the apostles were killed for their faith. You think you got a bad day? Look at Paul and Silas. Let's thank God for the great things that are in life and determine to continue to praise him even when things don't go our way. Even when you're having an anxiety walk, determine that eventually you're going to get yourself to the place where you begin to thank him for everything great and good that he's provided. When you go to the store, you know, they always have, or even in your fridge, anything that you purchase, except Twinkies, right? Everything has an expiration date. Twinkies do not. It's proof they're manna. Yeah. They'll kill you quick. Let's be real. But everything has an expiration date. And maybe you've done this before. I'm not like a big milk drinker, but, you know, so maybe it got on sale, so you get a 2-gallon thing of not that nasty almond milk, but, you know, like real terrible, put on 5 pounds when you drank it milk. And you're like, thank you, Lord, for this and my Cheerios. But maybe you don't drink very much of it, and you look at it, and you check the expiration date. We've all had that moment and go, dang, that's expired. What do we do with expired things? We chuck them. Now, if you're brave and you're in college and broke, you go for it. You pray over it. You say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me before I even eat this. This is why we pray over our food, people. Blessed Lord, oh God, I can't afford another one. Been there. But most of us who don't deal with that, we take the milk and we toss it because it's expired. Guys, your complaining, your frustration, your anxiety, negativity, you got to assign an expiration date to it. You have to. Have your pity party. I know sometimes it even feels good, right? You've done it to your husband or your wife. They've even apologized, and you're still mad at them because you kind of just want to be mad. Yeah, I gotcha. Sometimes we feel bad, and it's like, I don't want to be cheered up. Someone comes up to you and is like, man, you can do this. You're like, shut up. No, I can't. No, I believe in you. I don't want to hear it. Take your positivity somewhere else. You want to feel bad in that moment. We've all been there. We all know sometimes it's kind of nice to have a little pity party. You're like depressed in the corner by yourself. Now, if you were, if it was your children, woo! My mom, oh, she did not put up with that stuff. My mom used to, you know, you throw a fit when you're a kid and you're angry and frustrated. She'd say, put a smile on your face right now. And it would look like this. I'm like weeping. She wouldn't let us stay in that. We as adults, we give ourselves a pass because we're grown-ups. But we have to put an expiration date on those feelings. Some point you have to say out loud, all right, I talk to myself, I'm that weird guy. Promise I don't talk to grocery stand stuff or cans in the aisle or anything. I'm not the guy mumbling at Walmart. That's a whole nother deal. It's not me. But I do when I'm by myself. I have to say to myself, Jeremy, you're done. We're finished with the negativity. Quit your whining. Put your big boy pants on. Pull up your coveralls that Pastor Lynn got for you. It is time to get to work. It is time to feel better. You got a future in front of you. God put a dream in your heart. There's a vision in front of you. There's people who need Jesus, and they're not getting help because you're so busy whining about whatever. Get over it. And then I begin to say what God says. You got to force yourself to do it. And there's times when we don't want to. And it feels awkward and uncomfortable at first. But if you'll say it out loud, eventually your emotions will catch up with the way that you know that you need to feel or know what you need to go after. And you have to do it out loud. And if you don't, you'll just continue to dwell on the negativity. And some of you here, maybe you struggle with depression. You grab onto one thought and it takes you down a road and you don't know how to get out of that cycle of negativity. And weeks go by of you dwelling on one conversation, one offense, one frustration. Let me tell you something. This can change your life. You can decide when that thought comes. The Bible says grab every vain imagination and subject it, cast it down. And you can say, no, I refuse to accept that into my life. I decide to believe what God said about me, that I'm more than a conqueror, that I'm able, that I'm head and not the tail, that I'm above, that I'm not beneath, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. Maybe you don't know all that stuff and don't even know what to say. Just Google 25 verses on peace and start saying this stuff over your life and determine that that is true. That's true. Your praise will set you free and set everybody else free. If I could have one of the 37 piano players come up here. Oh, the bishop is coming up. Where's the prayer rugs or the prayer things? Like, people are going to be falling out all over the place. We need the blanket guy. Slain in the spirit. Do you remember those like expert blanket throwers? His legs asleep. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your leg. Can I take credit? Oh, it's the anointing. I said this a little bit earlier. God takes... This is... You know, there's some sayings that are super cheesy, but they're absolutely true. Really cheesy. God takes your mess, he turns it into a message. No, cheesy, bumper sticker stuff, but it's real. God takes your mess, he turns it into a message. And what God does is he takes what you're going through currently. He builds something inside of you. You gain victory. And then he turns you around and he points at everybody else dealing with what you just overcame. And he says, go help them. It's what he does. You need to win. Not for you, but for your family. Husbands, you need to win, not for you, but because your wife deserves a better you. Not because God loves you less. Not because we, this works-based stuff. No. You need to win as a Christian, because the greatest thing we can offer our world is an improved us. Good or weak, we're always broke and can't provide anything for those that are hurting. The Bible says to provide for widows and orphans, and some of us are so broke because we don't apply God's principles. We can't even fulfill what he says is true religion. we need to get better. We need to grow. We need to do that, and one of the ways we do it is through praise. God takes your mess and he turns it into a message. I went through a really tough time with my wife, and it's amazing. Like, I'm teaching this message, and it's just proved itself in between services. My wife and I, we have 4 children. We're so grateful for them. And we had a miscarriage. And anybody who's ever been through something like that, you just know how it's a bummer, right? It hurts. It's painful, especially if you've gone through a long process. And nowadays, it can be really challenging. You put it on social media. You're so excited and throw the parties. And, you know, and then the unthinkable happens. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there with my wife, and the devil, gosh, he's such a dirtbag. He is just, you're in your lowest moments, and he's just hitting you. You call yourself a man of faith? You're supposed to be the covering for your house? You're supposed to be a pastor? And you're just thinking and dwelling, and you're broken, and you're hurt, and you're crying out to God in your brokenness, and you're feeling bad, and you don't know what to do. And I'll never forget, after a while, deciding to just begin to thank God for who he is. I didn't want to. I was mad. I wanted to call him all sorts of names. And anyone who's been through that, been through the death of a loved one, a divorce, financial disaster, gosh, it's hard to praise God in seasons of darkness. But I overcame. My wife and I together got healthy, surrounded by godly people. It's why you need church, and why internet church, bless you that are watching, we know why. Not heaping anything on you, but it's why we need a body of believers and a community of faith. Surrounded us, prayed for us, encouraged us. We overcame. It didn't shape our belief in God. I believe he's good, and that's the end of the story. And God took that, and through the years, I've been able to minister to hundreds of people who went through what I went through. Would I have wanted to? No. I'd have chose to opt out. But now, I don't like the tragedy, but I'm grateful that God took my mess and has made it into a message to help others. I don't know what you're going through. I don't. I have no idea. But all I will say to you is, later on, you're going to look back, and if you gain victory, you're going to say these words: it wasn't as bad as I thought. And you will be grateful for every battle that you fought, every scar that you carry, every victory that was hard fought and that you won. You will use every single one of those things to bless another. Your praise life will set you free and keep you free. Father, I pray for every single person that's here. Lord, I know there's people here who are hurting and dealing with difficult things. I ask that you'd bless their life. You're the lifter of our head. We thank you for your anointing that sets the captive free and heals the brokenhearted. Show us the areas in our life where we've been focused on lack, where we've been focused on complaint. We haven't praised God in the season that we should be praising him. We pray as we leave this place, husbands, wives could even pray together and determine, we're not going to complain about this anymore. We're going to praise God and decide that you're faithful. Lord, your word says it. It says that you're for us, who could be against us? And it also says that though you slay us, yet shall we trust in you. We'll never surrender, believing in your goodness, and your love for us is relentless and has spanned through the ages. You made a decision. You chose to love us and proved it in Jesus, and we're grateful. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.